Almighty God, Almighty Father, here in your presence this morning, we pray the gift and anointing of your Holy Spirit to be upon us, to open your word to us, to open the eyes of our hearts, our ears to hear the sound of you, to behold the beauty of your Son, our Lord Jesus Christ. Oh, Father, make it possible for each of us today. As we come to you in humility, you know our stories, you know everything about us. Receive us today. Move among us today. We pray this, Lord Jesus, in your most gracious name. Amen. Good morning. It is a delight and joy to be with you today. I am especially wanting to share with you from this passage from Romans because it just means so much to me. It's so part of everything in all my years of service. This passage has meant a changed world for me, and I want to share it with you. Paul is outlining in Romans 3 and Romans 4 that we cannot, by our human effort, by everything that we are, by our own reason, by our own works of the law, there's nothing that we can do to be saved. The debt held against us, we cannot pay. And if it were possible that human effort could save us, then Christ died in vain. We wouldn't need a savior if we can do it on our own. And Paul is arguing this very case. Righteousness, apart from the righteousness that comes by faith, we are condemned. But there is a righteousness given by him, by faith in Jesus Christ, to all who believe. For there's no distinction, Paul writes, between Jew and Gentile. For all have sinned and all have fallen short of the glory of God. But all are justified freely as a gift by his grace, a gift given to us. This is the very heart of it, through the redemption that came by Christ Jesus, whom God displayed publicly as a propitiation through the shedding of blood to be received by faith, not by our effort, to be received by faith. And so to demonstrate this, what Paul does is he demonstrates it by giving us the person of Abraham in chapter 4 of Romans, a most wonderful, wonderful gift to us. Because Abraham is the story all of us need to hear. It's a story of the Lord giving Abraham a promise. Abraham was 75 when he got the promise. His wife, 65. And he was told, they're barren. They've not had children. They couldn't have children. And yet they're told, they're going to have a son. Not just a son. A nation is going to come out of him. No, not just a nation. A multitude of nations will come from this union. Well, the problem is this, is that he got into his early to mid-80s. Sarah into her early and mid-70s. They're way past childbearing. Did I go over that with you? And finally, what Abraham does is he comes up with a plan, because that's what men do. We fix things. And clearly the Lord needs help in this. Shows a wee bit of arrogance. And so he comes to the Lord and he says, have I got a deal for you? My servant, when I die, my servant Eliezer of Damascus, he shall be the heir. He'll carry forth the promises. Well done me. And the Lord thunders back and says, no, that child shall come from you. But Abraham's faith, he didn't... How do you believe in the impossible when the impossible happens to be, yes, impossible? And so the Lord did a most wondrous thing. He took him outside into the night sky and he spread out the stars. And he said, Abraham, look, count them, number the stars. And then the word of the Lord came to Abraham. As he was looking at the stars, the Lord said to him, so shall your offspring be. So shall your offspring be. And when the word of the Lord came into Abraham's heart, Genesis 15, verse 6 says, Abraham believed, and it was reckoned to him as righteousness. And I'm here to tell you that when faith comes as a gift. Too often I've heard preachers try to exhort us, you've got to have faith. If you just had faith of a mustard seed, as Jesus said, everything would be right. You've got to have faith. And so I would listen to this inspiring sermon, and I would go home on Sunday, Monday, Tuesday, I've got to have faith. But by Wednesday, it was like, it's not working. So I guess I have to try harder to have faith in God's promises. How many of you have suffered from this? This feeling of guilt inside. I just don't believe enough. I don't believe enough. Well, I'm here to tell you, well done you. It's time to say I can't. Because the kind of faith that the Lord gives is an infusion from his heart to our heart. It's something that he gives. Faith comes from above. Never forget it. Faith comes from above. And you hear it in the sound of Romans 10, verse 17. So then faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of Christ. The Lord thunders his word and something happens to us. The word pierces, it comes alive. The word of God, living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword, and it pierces into the soul, and it's designed for you, and it awakens the senses. Our ears that were dull to one another, dull to the Lord, can now hear the voice of the Lord. Because this kind of faith awakens the God senses, the eyes of the heart. You know the prayer, many of you do, from Paul in Ephesians. I pray that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you the spirit of wisdom and of revelation and the knowledge of him. I pray that the eyes of your heart be opened. I pray that the eyes of you... You see, this is the problem. We're blind. John Newton wrote this in his song. You all know this. Amazing grace. It saved a wretch like me. I once was lost. I am now found. I was blind. There it is. I was blind. But now I see. That's the thunder of it. Something happens in the soul. When this faith comes from above, this faith can be as small as a mustard seed, but the faith that comes from above, when it comes into us, everything changes. Everything shifts. We suddenly have eyes to see that the Lord is. We suddenly begin to see with eyes and to hear his voice. He's been the one, just like it says in Revelation 3:20, he's the one that's been knocking on the door of our hearts, saying, can anyone hear my voice? Can you hear my voice? Open the door and I will come in. I will dine with you. Dine with me. There's the echo of it. That's the pulse of it. This faith comes, it's a gift. This faith comes and it opens the senses, our eyes, our ears, to the voice of the Lord. We're suddenly aware of the things of eternity. And oftentimes, in the presence of the Lord, we begin to feel it to ourselves. It's personal. He's speaking to us. Do you know what I mean by that? When you hear the Lord speaking to us, oh my, I can only tell you, I was in my late teens, early 20s, I was at university, and this person had been showing me the way to Jesus. And I was taken to a church, I was taken to a place where I was listening to the preacher, but all of a sudden, out of the preacher's mouth came words, but what came out of the preacher's mouth, it was as if I was hearing it from the Lord's mouth to me. It pierced my heart. I shall never forget it, where I was that very day. And I heard the words at the very end of Matthew 28. I heard the words, I will be with you always, even to the end of the age. And suddenly, I suddenly knew he meant me. He saw me. Me, little crazy me. And he knew me. And he promised me. I immediately felt the weight of my sin, the weight of my burdens, the guilt I'd been holding, the frustrations, the things I was doing that was wrong to do, and I knew it was wrong to do. But there in that moment, I felt myself completely cleansed by the gracious Savior who'd rescued me by his precious blood. And that day changed everything. It always changes everything. It's personal. It's not just intellectual. Sometimes I get so nervous, we throw our young aspirants off to seminary to get intellectualized. And they come back and they say things we don't understand because they've been intellectualized. But I fear so often we don't get evangelized into that personal relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. When this faith is infused from his heart to our heart, think of it as an IV. You've all received IVs. If you haven't, well done. But they've got this little post upside, and they've got this little line coming from the medicine bag straight into you. Think of it that way. The Lord giving this gift to you. Because when this faith comes, it gives you the ability to believe. It comes out of nowhere. It's like all of a sudden you believe. You know it to be true inside of you. You know he who is speaking is true. You know that the Lord is true. You know that his word is true. Suddenly this dull book full of words and who can make any sense of it. Suddenly the Spirit of God takes the scriptures and makes them alive to us. The word of God comes alive to us. Something happens in the soul deep inside of us. We suddenly believe. And this is why the gift that was given to Abraham, my friends, he's 85. His wife, dear wife, is 75. They're going to have a child. But now he believes. This faith that comes from above bursts it inside of us. Now, I've got to say, sometimes it's difficult. Because what happens is that when the Lord actually does come and open our heart, it activates our ability to choose. The reason I'm saying it that way is that what sin has done to us, sin, how many of you have sinned? There's three. So. Charleston really is heaven, I know this. What ends up happening is there comes this movement inside where you realize you're suddenly blinded by things. And one of the things that's been held captive is our will, our ability to choose. Listen to Paul as he says it in Romans chapter 7. I'm reading this passage in verse 19. I have the desire to do what is right, but I don't have the ability to carry it out because there's a principle of law and sin inside of me. A principle, he says in verse 23, it's a law that's waging war inside of me. I'm captive to the law of sin that dwells in my members. Wretched man that I am, he cries out. Who will set me free from this body of death? There's a will inside of us that's now activated. And for some people, that activation is to harden them. They begin to see the light, that faith begins to touch them, and they begin hardened inside. We see it under the anointing of Stephen's ministry, do we not? He's preaching the wonders of this gospel. His face is like an angel, but he sees that his hearers are not wanting to listen. And at the end of his sermon, Stephen says these words. He says, you stiff-necked people, uncircumcised in heart and ears, you always resist the Holy Spirit. And this happens. People come into the presence of the Lord, but suddenly they don't want him, and they push him away. And they push those who preach away. I say this by saying, some of you know this great history of this church and of this place. The great evangelist of the 18th century, George Whitefield, was in this very place, preaching from this very center where we are in this church. But he too was in preaching the wonders of this gospel. He would come alongside Ben Franklin for 30 years. 30 years Ben Franklin listened to the gospel. 30 years he printed all of Whitefield's sermons and all of his pamphlets. Ben Franklin heard and felt the anointing of the Holy Spirit. And every time George Whitefield came alongside Ben and urged him to come to Christ, to give his life to Jesus. Ben Franklin was a known deist. He wrote in his autobiography near the end of his life, he was a thorough deist. And yet in 1752, in August, George Whitefield wrote Ben Franklin and he said, Ben, there is coming a day when you're going to stand before the judgment seat of Christ. And you're going to face the Lord Jesus Christ yourself. It is he who taught us that in order to enter and see the kingdom of God, we must be born again. There must be new birth. And he urged him this way. Please take it up, Ben. Please take it up. For 30 years, there was not a letter written by Whitfield to Ben Franklin that does not contain a plea to hear the gospel of Jesus and come. And yet, 10 years after Whitfield died, Franklin would write the words, Whitfield never saw his prayers answered. Some people harden. Some people turn away upon seeing the light. Is that you? Others, it's everything. At the end of Peter's Pentecost sermon, immediately people coming under conviction said, "What shall we do?" And Peter cried out, "Repent. Let each of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." The new power given to us, when faith comes, we have a new power to repent. We could turn. Every time we turned in our own flesh, we would do a 360. How many of you know that's not helpful? But now we're given the ability by faith in Jesus Christ, to turn from willful disobedience, to turn from the things that are against what the Lord has called us to live, to turn aside from sin and to turn to the Lord, to be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ. And then this faith prepares us to receive new birth, to prepare us to receive new birth. This is why I just love the story of Mary, Jesus' mother. She is told this thing is going to happen to her. The Holy Spirit will come upon you. The power of the Most High will overshadow you. Therefore, the child to be born will be called Holy, the Son of God. And by faith, she believed. And she simply, in Luke chapter 1, verse 38, oh, I love this posture so much. She simply raised her hand. That's my rendition. "Behold, a bondslave of the Lord. Be it unto me according to your word." I just want to receive what you have for me. This faith prepares us to receive new birth in Jesus Christ. This is why everywhere Whitfield went, and Wesley, I might add also, they preached, come to Jesus Christ and be born again in him. It was an urgency before that final day, but it was inside of them. And the thing that's so beautiful, and I just love this about the text. Are you all still with me? I don't know if... Do you know Hebrews 11, 1? Has anybody memorized it? Could you raise your hand to speak it? No, of course not. It's embarrassing. Faith, this faith that's infused, this faith that comes from above, this faith is the assurance of things hoped for. It's the assurance. It's the certainty of things not seen. You know that you know that you know that you know. You don't know how you know, but you know it. Absolutely. Listen to the way it's said of Abraham in Romans chapter 4, just a wee bit past what we had seen. In hope, Abraham believed against hope that he should become the father of many nations. As he had been told, so shall your offspring be. He did not weaken in faith when he considered his own body, which was as good as dead, since he was about 100 years old, or when he considered the barrenness of Sarah's womb. But no unbelief made him waver concerning the promise of God. But he grew strong in his faith, and he gave glory to God, fully convinced that God was able to do what he had commanded. That's the faith that comes from above. It fills the heart, and you know it, and you become convinced that you know that you know that you know that you know that when we stand up at this baptism and recite the Apostles' Creed, it's not just some dead tradition given to us. But when you know that you know, you'll be able to say, I do believe in God the Father Almighty, creator of heaven and earth. I do believe in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who died, who is raised, who is ascended, who shall come again in glory to judge the living and the dead. How do you know? I don't know how I know, but I know. Because faith has come inside of me. And I know that I know that I know that I know. Can you imagine Abraham and Sarah's neighbors? Can you imagine them? He's building a nursery. They like painted it blue. Some Joachim down the street, the carpenter, is supposed to build a crib. Woohoo! if only there were life care facilities at that time. In they would go, convinced. Some of you, I know some of you are in deep pain right this moment. You're in deep grief right this moment. Things have happened to you that nobody imagined would ever happen to you. Some of you are deeply suffering because this life has got suffering in it, does it not? If you want to see suffering, go into the book of Job and you'll hear a man who's literally in the ash heaps. His body is dying. He's lost everything. The suffering is so deep inside. But I want you to hear his voice, his beautiful voice. Because even in the deepest darkness that we have in life, it's that voice that comes with true faith. Faith infused. Listen to Job. I know that my Redeemer lives, and at the last, he will take his stand on the earth. Even after my skin is destroyed, yet from my flesh I shall see God, whom I myself shall behold, whom my eyes shall see, and no other. My heart faints within me. I know he lives, and though I die, he shall come for me. In the midst of his suffering, that was his cry. In the midst of Jeremiah, that book Lamentations, the one that you read maybe never. So, Lamentations, all of Jerusalem is burned, the people are in exile. Jeremiah, the weeping prophet, is weeping, weeping, weeping. But do you want to hear his voice of faith? The steadfast love of the Lord never ceases. His mercies never come to an end. They are new every morning. Great is thy faithfulness. That's the voice of faith in the midst of these things. And so this is why Whitfield went out. Apparently, where I parked my car is where you all kicked him out and... Am I right? My scholar friend Brian has told me, I have parked my car over Whitfield's podium. But he would go anywhere for the urgency that people would hear the gospel of Jesus and that before he comes, that they would be rescued. He wanted Church of England to come alive in Christ. But when they kicked him out of his pulpit, out of their pulpits, and they did, they kicked him out, he went to the open air and thousands came. Because thousands are in need of hearing the gospel that doesn't just get us through this life. It's the gospel that lasts on to the glory of eternity. Oh, dear friends, this is why sometimes I get so concerned about the pulpits in America. We are so infused by entertainment and by riches and by comforts and by affluence. We're just starving for a gospel that meets my need. Well, this gospel is different. This gospel points to a Savior and the beauty of a Savior and the wonder of a Savior and urges, come to him. They would call Whitfield and Wesley and those like him enthusiasts, and they meant that as a derogatory term. Enthusiasts. Enthusiasts need to be doused and tossed aside. Well, I didn't know this. I didn't understand this. I finished college. I came to this moment of saving faith in Jesus. I knew I was called into ministry. I was a born, raised Episcopalian. I don't know if that means anything to you or not. But I went to my bishop and I couldn't wait to tell him the news that I'd become born again in Christ, alive in Jesus. And he said, good God, have mercy. And so he tossed me into a seminary of progressive thinkers that would douse the flame. It's just that I had too many people around me that had the gift of the Lord, that faith that infuses. My wife and I belonged to a church that was an Episcopal church, alive in Jesus, the beauty of the liturgy, but the gospel of the Lord Jesus, and people were coming to saving faith in him. And I remember we used to have clergy conferences. I was in my 20s, my mid-20s, preparing for ministry. And I'll never forget the day that this old priest, this really old priest in his 50s, Andrew's still awake. He stood before the congregation at the end of the conference. He had tears streaming down. He said, "You won't understand. I am a priest of great reputation. I'm the rector of a very large parish. I'm the dean and canon or some big shot of names. He's got his doctorate. He's written his theses. He's teaching in seminaries. He's this wonderful man. There's only one person who really irritates him. The one person, always the irritant. And guess who that was? His wife." Do you know what she did for 20 years? He told us that day. Do you know what she's done? She says, "Oh, my dear, you're wonderful, you're wonderful, you're wonderful. But you need to be born again in Jesus. You need to know him as your Savior, as your Lord." And he just thrust that conversation down. I don't know you husbands, if you ever, there's some conversations you don't have with your husband, you don't have with your wife. Well, this became it. This was a non-talkable. And here he was, brought to this conference. His wife insisted. I don't know whether she dragged him or she drugged him. I don't know the tense of the words to say that properly, but my feeling was she did both. But during the conference, the Spirit of God came upon him. The Spirit of God lit up the Word of God to his heart. And the weeping, all these years in the pulpit, he said, "I was Anglicanized, but I wasn't evangelized. I didn't know him as my Savior. And now I do. My wife's prayers have been answered. And I promise to give the rest of my life to his mercy and to his care." As a young person in the 20s, that literally changed me. I knew inside that there's nothing more essential in all the days of my life that people might see Jesus before he comes in glory. That a church would arise that say, "We are following him," just like we saw in the gospel text with Matthew. All that Jesus did was pass by Matthew, that filthy tax collector, that filthy sinner. Ah, but Jesus saw him, and Jesus said, "Follow me." Just like the Lord said, "So shall your offspring be." And suddenly Matthew had faith inside of him, and he left it all and said, "I'm following Jesus." That is a generation yet to be seen. As long as we're here, that people would rise up and follow him with all their heart, mind, and soul. That this faith would infuse inside of them. So like that great Fanny Crosby hymn, we can sing with that boldness. I don't know if you sing it here. It definitely didn't make a hymnal. But do some of you know this? I shall not sing it and deprive you of just a horrible voice. Blessed assurance, Jesus is mine. Oh, what a foretaste of glory divine. There it is. That's what faith is. Faith is a gift given from above that opens our senses, that beholds our Lord, that is personal to us, that he knows us, and it gives us the power to believe, and it opens our will to such a point that we can say, "Yes, Lord Jesus, yes, I want to follow you with all my life, with all my heart, with all my soul. Baptize me in your Holy Spirit. Fill me with this new born-again life. Yes, Lord, please." So at the end of my days, at the end of my days when all things come and I come to my last breath in life, I will be able to say, no matter the sufferings this world has brought to me, the echo of Job, is it inside of you? I know my Redeemer lives. Oh, friends, if that faith is not inside you, seek it with all your heart. His promise is if we seek him, we will find him if we seek him with all our heart. If you don't know this faith, ask him for it. Beg him for it. Live your life until that day comes and that dawn springs upon your heart and you will hear the sound of the preacher say, "Awake, O sleeper, awake, arise from the dead, for Christ has come to shine upon you." May it be true of all of us today. In Jesus' name.